The scripture reading for this morning will come from Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good morning. Good to see everyone here. Good to have everyone who's joining us electronically. If you're a visitor, you are a welcome guest, and welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ, where we choose not to be customers, but decide to be disciples, people who long to be more like Christ, servants. And for those who share that dedication, this is a great place to belong and to learn and to serve. So welcome. We're glad that you are here. We're going to be reading in a few moments from John chapter 10. If you want to turn there, it'll be on the screen, but love to have you share and read with your Bibles with us. At this point, Jesus is challenging his hearers to look at him differently, to think of him a little differently. And when I say challenging, he's speaking specifically to a group of Pharisees. Some Pharisees that are challenging him as to who he is and what right he has to be doing the things that he's doing. And so the Pharisees are the religious elite, if you will. They're the ones who can quote scripture better than anybody else. They're the ones who have dedicated their lives to following every rule as best they can, not only the rules that God gave, but the rules that man has created as well to go with the Jewish faith. And so they're the ones, if you want to look at who's keeping the rules perfectly, you look at the Pharisees. And so they have a very high esteem among many of the people in their community. And they're challenging Jesus. They can't see him for who he claims to be. And so Jesus presents himself in a different light, hopefully in a light they can understand, a light they can appreciate, in a sense in which they can embrace. And so this morning we're going to look at Christ as the Good Shepherd. I see what you mean, Jacob. It's a little bit different, isn't it? We're going to go there. All right. Pardon me while we play with our electronics here for just a minute. The first thing I want us to notice is that Jesus is the believer's gate. Jesus is the believer's gate. And a gate exposes people for who they are. A gate exposes people for what they truly are. It's been said, you may have heard it said, locks only keep the honest people out. So a lock can expose someone for who they are. If it's a Jenny and I, the first camper Jenny and I had was an old Coleman pop-up that was, it was at the end of its life, but us and our little girls thought it was the greatest dollhouse in the world. And there was a lock on it that was about the size of one you might put on a diary. And if that wasn't imposing enough, all you had to do with the canvas was kind of walk up to the aluminum door and the canvas would kind of push on the canvas and it would pop away from the door and you just reach in there and unlock anything you wanted to do. And so the lock was there to keep the honest people out. Gates are kind of the same way. Gates tell us who people are and who they aren't. And by the way, if you have your Bibles open, I hope you have your running shoes on. Jesus didn't preach this in a sermonic form. So he wasn't thinking of David Gray trying to write a sermon for this when he spoke this. So we're going to move around a little bit as we go forth because Jesus will present an idea and then he'll come back and bring out some more, flesh it out some more and then talk about it again. And so we won't follow through like we normally do, just read through a passage. We're going to do some gymnastics. So let's go to verse 1, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep gate, the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So a gate exposes people for who they truly are. Now, the picture here is a community sheep pen. This is where several different families would come and bring their flocks and herds, and they would bring them in there, and they keep them in the same pen. And the idea is there's someone who the gatekeeper knows and allows through the gate, and then there's also the one who climbs over the fence because he's not known. Now, those who are imposters, the thieves and the robbers, they avoid the gate, and their motives are selfish. They're not there for the benefit of the sheep. They're there for their own benefit. But those who are the real deal enter through the gate, and they're there for the flock's good. And here Jesus is recognized by the watchman and recognized by his own flock. And what he's saying is that some of his peers, some of the people that are he's visiting with in the moment, are he's comparing them to thieves and robbers. And what he's there's a big picture, and then there's a small picture. The intimate picture is Jesus speaking to Pharisees, and he's charging them with being self-centered. He's charging them with using their religion for self-serving motives. They love the nice seats at the feasts. They enjoy the fancy clothes. They like being greeted in the marketplace. They're enjoying their religious status. And so what he's claiming is they are the thieves and the robbers. They're not there for the flock's interest. And when you look at the big picture, that's absolutely true, because Jesus, God the Father, has sent his Son as the Savior, the promised Messiah, the ones that you've been looking for generations. And the Pharisees, because of selfish motives, are pointing people away from him. So he's trying to warn, be careful who you listen to, be careful who you pay attention to, be careful who you let influence you. They were throwing, if you want a perfect example, look at chapter 9, verse 34, where the man who was healed, been born blind, and Jesus healed him, they threw him out of the synagogue because he refuses to give false testimony about Jesus and condemn Jesus. So the gate exposes people for who they are. And Jesus goes on to say that he is the gate. He is the gate. We're going to go to verse 7 and 8 for this. John 10, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Not only do we have people who are selfishly motivated by like the Pharisees, but you've got also a climate in which Jesus began his public ministry, a climate in which there were false messiahs. There were people claiming to be the Messiah. In fact, if you remember, that was the discussion in the book of Acts. We had so-and-so show up, and he claimed to be a Messiah, but his ministry fell apart. We had so-and-so, and he claimed to be the Messiah, but the people turned on him, and his ministry fell apart. So basically, Gamaliel's answer is, if this Jesus fellow is legit, there's nothing we can do to stop him, because he's from God. But if he's not, it'll fall apart on its own. Jesus is in an environment where there are other people claiming to be who he is. And so he says, those are charlatans. And church, here we are 2,000 years later, and we haven't moved far from that. The charlatans of Jesus' day were saying, let me tell you how to have your best life. Follow me, and you'll have your best life. Let me tell you how to have your best life. Follow my rules, and you'll have your best life. And there are people today who say, let me tell you how to have your best life, and it does not have Jesus at the center of it. Some say fame is your best life, or fortune. Some say in order to have your best life, you might want some surgery, or some cloning, maybe some reincarnation, or some mysticism, maybe some self-fulfillment. And these are all Satan's illusions for a blissful life. But these are people who steal and steal the hope and steal the promise. But Jesus is the gate. And here you see the picture, and I apologize for the quality of the image. Those are really, those dots in the center are sheep. Trust me, I promise. And there is the shepherd sleeping at the gate. He is the gate. It's him standing between his sheep and the danger outside, keeping them safe and secure. Well, that gate analogy continues as Jesus claims that he is the only gate that leads to salvation. He's the ultimate gate, verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Only those who go through Jesus will enter the safety of the heavenly flock. So, Jesus is the believer's gate. Secondly, Jesus is the believer's shepherd. Now, there's a difference between a shepherd and a hired hand. For that, we're going to go to verse 11, John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now let's give the hired hand his due. The hired hand is not necessarily a bad guy. He can be. But he's not by nature a bad guy. Not like the thief that climbs over the wall rather than going through the gate. The hired hand is just a guy who if he has to make a choice between his well-being and the flock's well-being, he's going to choose him. He's not that deeply invested, shall we say. And he can be a bad guy, but for the most part, he's just someone who's not as deeply invested as the shepherd. The shepherd, if he has to make a choice between his welfare and the sheep, he's going to save the sheep because without them, he has no welfare. So here, Jesus is making this difference. And the claim, the ultimate fulfillment of that is you and me, and we are in mortal danger. We are in mortal danger because of sin. Everyone that Jesus was speaking to, now remember, he was speaking to the Pharisees, but there's people listening. Have you ever had a conversation like that? Have you ever had a conversation with someone where you're speaking with them, but there are people around that are listening? And so you need to answer this person, speak to them as the one who's the focus of your conversation, but you're also mindful that there's other people listening, and what do they need to hear as well? That's exactly what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees, he's challenging them, and I think with all of his heart, I think Jesus is pleading with all of his heart, please find it in you to look at me in a different way. And he uses something that everyone's familiar with. Now, they may not all be shepherds, but everyone knows what a shepherd is in Jesus' day, the people he's listening to. They all know what a shepherd is. They all know what the dangers are against the sheep. They all understand that. And so he's walking to him and he says, you need to understand that there's some mortal danger out there, and you need to be careful who you entrust your care to, because if you entrust your care to someone who's not really invested, Pharisees, scribes, false messiahs, then when it comes down to it, they're going to pick their well-being over yours. You need to find somebody who's going to pick your well-being over everybody else's. And we have the same struggle today. We struggle with the same sin they did. And the sin that we struggle with separates us from God the Father, just like their sins did. And so the separation from God the Father puts our eternal life in jeopardy, just like their sins did. And so we need to be careful who we entrust our care to. Who are we looking to for our safety? Who do we look to keep us well? Jesus is the good shepherd who sacrifices his life for our defense. He goes on to say that very thing in verse 14 and 16, that he is the good shepherd. Let's pick up in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The sheep and the shepherd share a mutual knowledge of each other. The sheep here is you and me. The shepherd is Jesus, and we know each other. And Jesus says he has sheep from a different pen. This is a reminder to the Jews that he's speaking to, especially the Pharisees, that the kingdom of heaven especially under Jesus, I really think it was God's intent under the old covenant as well, but the kingdom of heaven includes more than just the Jews. I think the Jews were supposed to be evangelistic. They were supposed to have the same law for the foreigners they had for themselves. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but they became very nationalistic. You and I are called to be the same thing, a light to the Gentiles. We're supposed to be a light to the world. And so Jesus says, there's other sheep. There's the flock to which he came. He was the Jewish hope of the Jewish Messiah, to the Jewish faith, a proper fulfillment of the Jewish law and the Jewish promise. But he's got bigger plans that includes the entire human race. And so he is the good shepherd, and he is the one who knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, and he has flock from another pen. Now, that brings us to the death that Jesus experienced, which was no accident. He covers that in verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. It's important to understand this truth, especially in the world that we live in today. Jesus' death was no accident. Yes, we know that. Yes, we understand it. It is so easy from an outsider's perspective to look at this and go, God just kind of lost control for a minute. Satan just got an upper hand. And I think that's what Satan thought when he did it. He finally found a loophole. He finally found an opening and took advantage of it and crucified the Son. I think if Satan really understood what was going to happen, that Christ triumphed over Satan at the cross. But at the moment Jesus looked the most vulnerable and lost was the moment that he won. I think if Satan understood that, he would have done everything he could to keep Jesus off the cross. But he put him on the cross, and it was no accident. Scripture says, 1 Peter 1, that before the creation of the world, God decided that Jesus would be our sacrifice for our sin. So I don't know about you, but that gives that elicits a couple of different emotions in me. One of them is sadness. That my Creator knew when he created me I was going to need a Savior, that he knew I would fall short of the mark that he gave me to rise to. That's sad. But that my Creator loved me enough to go ahead and create me anyway, and before I ever stumbled or fell, to provide a solution for that, is an amazing testament to the love that the Savior has for sinners like me. It was no accident. It was part of God's plan from the very beginning. Jesus died with the resurrection in view. Scripture says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He died looking for the resurrection, looking ahead to the resurrection. There was no joy on the cross. He died, he endured the cross for the joy set before him. No joy in the cross whatsoever. Just look at the prayer in Gethsemane. But the joy was on the other side of the cross with the resurrection, being able to offer salvation to people who come to him in faith. And so he died with that resurrection in view. And the resurrection had this glorification in view. He rose from the dead knowing he's going to ascend to the Father's right hand. And so he knew when he rose from the dead, he knew when he went to the cross he was going to rise from the dead. He knew when he rose from the dead he was going to ascend to the Father. He knew when he ascended to the Father he was going to sit at his right hand and intercede for you and me. Yeah, Father, I've been down there, and I've been through what they've been through, and I've experienced what they've experienced. Let's give them grace. Let's give them mercy. And his glorification had our glorification in view. I don't know what goes through your mind. I don't know what goes through your heart as we do the communion. But one of the things that I think of when I take the bread is how thankful I am that Jesus was willing to take the glory he had in heaven and set it over on the side and come live in a physical earthly dwelling just like me. This broken vessel that we live in, this physical tent that is our home for our soul for a very short period of time. That how humbling that must have been for an eternal being who's omnipresent to come down and live in a physical body that's frail and subject to temptation. But I also am reminded that Jesus was glorified. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body. And this body can't go to heaven. It's a physical body. It's sown for the physical world. It's a physical tent. It's a temporary shelter for my eternal soul. And it can't go into heaven. So at some point, if I want to go to heaven, I've got to shed this. And part of what I remember when I take the bread is that God has given me a foretaste, a preview of what it's going to look like when he glorified his son Jesus. And one day we'll be like that. One day we'll have a glorified body fit for heaven. And so all of this was in view when he went to the cross. All of this was in place. So Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life to save ours. Well, if Jesus is the gate and Jesus is the shepherd, then we are the flock. And as the flock, we're called to follow Christ. Let's go to John 10, verse 4. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. There's a difference between the way shepherds shepherd in the West and shepherd in the East. In our part of the world, shepherds shepherd by driving their sheep. They're behind them and they're pushing. And oftentimes they'll have sheepdogs who help them with that. Same way in Great Britain. They'll have sheepdogs that help run the sheep through methods of intimidation to get where they want them to go. If you notice in the picture here, you notice what the shepherd's doing. He's leading. He's out front. And he calls by his voice. And the picture you see of a shepherd in the Near East in Jesus' world is the shepherd who has the shepherd's crook. And that's how he directs. It's an entirely different type of leadership. It's an entirely different way of leading. And it's an entirely different way of following. In the West, we drive our animals. We get behind them and we push them. I don't care if you want to go or not. I'm going to push you this way. I'm going to make you head the way I want you to go. I'm going to drive you. And it's effective. It works. That's why we do it. But there's a whole different kind of leadership than one that says, I'm going to get in front and I'm going to lead you. I'm going to get in front. I'm going to set the example. I'm going to get in front and I'm going to lead in such a way that you're going to choose to follow. That's the call that we have here. We're called to choose to follow because the leader is out front. Why do we follow? For the abundant life. Appreciate the scripture reading out of the 23rd Psalm. My cup runneth over. Verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is not promising that you'll have a Ferrari in every driveway and that you'll have a mansion in every corner. He's promising that you will have the full life that he's called you to live and fulfill the purpose for which you were created. And he will give you everything you need to do that through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the cup that runneth over. All the physical stuff we have is wonderful. It's a great blessing. And it's from God. But it's going to go away when this physical world goes away as well. So Jesus came so that we may have life and have it to the full. But that's for those who look to him for their security. If we're looking for the thief for our security, then we don't have life and have it to the full. If we're looking to the hired hand for our security, then we don't have life and we don't have it to the full. But to have life and have it to the full, we're called to walk by faith. Verse 19 and 21. Notice the different reactions to what Jesus has just said. All at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? We're still talking about that man born blind. Can Jesus open the eyes? Can anyone open the eyes of a man born blind? Can a demon do that? Church, Jesus calls us to a very unorthodox lifestyle. Jesus calls you and me to live a life that seems strange to the world. He calls us to live a life of love. Not necessarily an emotion, warm and fuzzy feeling, but to live a life that put other people's needs ahead of our own wants and desires. A selfless life. He calls us to live a life of forgiveness. And he calls us to be people whose default is forgiveness. And let him take care of the vengeance part. Let him balance the scale. Let us restore relationships. He calls us to a life of selflessness. He calls us to a life of delayed gratification. You may not get to do all the things you want to do in this life, but if you follow the shepherd, the good shepherd, then you have a life in, to come where your wildest dreams will be fodder for what really goes on, because it's beyond anything you can imagine. He calls us to be the kind of people who live countercultural, who live holy, humble lives, who live as sacrifices. He calls us to be people who live differently. And in order to live this kind of unorthodox life, strange by the world's standards, we need to believe in two truths. One is that Jesus exists. And the other is that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, Hebrews 11. Here's the sum of the lesson this morning. There's no safer place for us to be than in the care of the Good Shepherd. Think about the word pictures Jesus has drawn. Everything Jesus has said in this passage we've looked at, in these 21 verses, everything Jesus has said has meant to instill a sense of safety, a sense of security, a sense of trustworthiness. And I can't get that picture of the shepherd walking ahead of his sheep out of my mind, because one of the things that has always amazed me about God is he's never asked you or me to do anything he's not willing to do himself. When the Israelites called out for deliverance from Egypt, we're imprisoned here, we're under horrible conditions, please save us, he sent a deliverer. And what did he do? He went with them in the wilderness. They built the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. He was there in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He went with his people. Church, if you lived in that time, you would be floored, because no other God did that. Everybody else's gods, lowercase g, were up in the heavens somewhere, and they had to cry out for them and try to call their name and cut themselves and go to sacrifice their children to try to get their God's attention. Hey, pay attention to us. We're down here. We need you. And the Israelites, God went with them in the wilderness. He was there every step of the way and led them. When the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire stopped, they stopped. When it moved, they followed it. So Jesus is saying, you understand that there's this leadership. And David, in his psalm that was read for us, Psalm 23, talks about, he leads me beside still waters and he leads me to green pastures. And there were no still waters. There was no running water and pastures in the wilderness. That's why it's called the wilderness. But Jesus, God provided. God provided for his people. And then when his people became so rebellious that he had no choice but to sever his ties, but to punish, he said, you're going to be punished. You're going to go into captivity. He raised up the Babylonians to humble his people. And they went into captivity. He said, but I'm going to go with you. Now, church, I don't know about you, but if I'm living in that moment, I'm going to think, boy, the people that get to stay home and stay in their houses and with their flocks and their herds and their fields, they're the blessed ones? No. God says the ones that are blessed are the ones that take the punishment, the ones that go into Babylon. And God said, I'm going to go with you. He went with them into a pagan nation. He led them there and then led them back. And then Jesus said, I lead my sheep. They follow me. I know them. I know their voice. They know me. They know who I am. Jesus is the ultimate of God's leading, going out front. When they went into the promised land, God said, I'm going to go before you, and he prepared the way. The only reason why a bunch of nomads can defeat a walled city like Jericho is because their God went before them and prepared it. And church, you and I have a God who's gone before us, Jesus. Long before you and I were ever born, Jesus gave up his glory in heaven and took on a physical body, came down to earth and lived like you and me. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be disappointed. He knows what it is to be loved. He knows what it is to have dreams and aspirations. He knows what it is to be tempted. Want to do something selfish. He's led the way. And when he calls us to be baptized, what does he do? He submits to baptism. When he calls us to be self-sacrificing, what does he do? He sacrifices himself. He's led the way. Everything he's called us to do, he's done it to show us how. When he resists temptation, he shows us how. He's led the way. And everything he's done to prove he's trustworthy. And that you and I are safe and secure with him. Look at the scriptures and how often there's this message of safety and security. Heaven's depicted as a place with walls that are a mile thick. For people whose security comes from walls around your city, that speaks safety. That speaks security. Heaven is described as a place where there is no night because God is the light. For a place that when it gets dark, it gets really dark because there's no street lights and the bad guys come out and do bad things, that's safety and security. And everything Jesus is saying there's safety and there's security in him. And he's trustworthy. And what breaks my heart is he's speaking that to Pharisees. And some get it. Some will get it. Most won't. And even the people that are listening to him are going, well, he's demon-possessed. The Pharisees are right. And others are going, no, demons can't do what he's doing. So here's the call for you and me. Are we willing to put all of our eggs in one basket? That's really the question. Are we willing to put all of our eggs in one basket? Are you willing to give Jesus everything that you are? And everything that you hope, and everything that you dream, and everything that you fear, and everything that you're concerned with, and are you willing to give it to Jesus and trust him that he's trustworthy, and that in his care you're safe and secure? Or are you going to give Jesus 11 of your eggs and keep one back? I'm going to keep my finances for me. I'm going to keep my social life for me. I'm going to keep my career for me, but I'll let you take care of the rest of it. That's really the question that's being asked. And we don't do sheep and we don't do shepherd and we don't speak gates like they do. But the question is asked, are you willing to trust that there's no safer place for you and your eternal soul than in the care of the good shepherd? In just a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and there's an invitation in that song. It's an official invitation for you if we can serve you in some way. If you haven't given your life to Christ, I encourage you to do so. If you can say in your heart of hearts that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you believe that his sacrifice is enough to wash away your sins, and you're willing to confess him as your Lord and Savior, you're ready. Now, you may not know what's going to come after that, like a marriage when you walk down the aisle and say, I do. There's a whole lot we don't know. But once we make the commitment, we go through it life together. For those of us who've made that commitment, maybe something's come to your attention. Maybe life's taken a twist you weren't ready for. But it's time to get back to God. If you're ready to do that, we'd like nothing more than to be with you on that journey. If you just need someone to pray with you, someone to see what the Scripture says about God's will for your life, we'd like nothing more than to do that. If you're at home, call, text, reach out. If you're here and we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.